Welcome to the Authentic Church Podcast with Jeff and Fawn Peterson in Orange County, California, where our mission is simply to love God, love people, and live authentic. For more information on Authentic Church, visit us online at AuthenticOC.com. Thank you for listening.
Well, you can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want to not just share a Bible study or just give you some information. I actually want to introduce you to the Philippians. My heartbeat today is not just to read it from just a study perspective, but I want you to encounter God through this book. And I'm believing that you're going to have an increase of joy in your life as we go through this study. Joy is, if there was another word that would describe the book of Philippians, it would be the word joy. You read it off for a little book, Paul mentions joy more in comparison than any other book percentage-wise right here in the book of Philippians. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what life may throw your way, as Christians, because of the hope we have in Christ, because our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven, you can face any foe, you can face any challenges, and we can still have joy. So I want to introduce you to the Philippian church, and I want to share with you the story of how it all began. And you know, every church has a story. You know, our story, just quick to catch you up if you're new. My wife and I were living in Texas. We've been serving in ministry and associate pastoring and kind of doing whatever my pastor asked me to do, quite frankly. Even one Easter, they said, "Hey, Jeff, we don't need anybody to lead worship this Sunday, but what we do need is somebody to dress up in the Easter bunny costume at the egg hunt on Saturday. Do you think you could do that?" I'm like, "Yes, I'm so excited to dress up as the Easter bunny. Would love to." And totally sweat, you know, 10 gallons of sweat in an Easter bunny outfit, you know. And I remember doing that. I remember being the guy that, you know, that we're vacuuming the church before Easter Sunday and the church vacuum broke. So I raced home, got mine, and I vacuumed, and that was my serving on Easter Sunday to the Lord. You know, we want to do it as unto the Lord. And some of your favorite scriptures that you probably have highlighted, you've shared these scriptures in birthday cards, you've shared them to friends and family. One of the most highlighted books of the Bible is the book of Philippians. And I just want to share with you a few scriptures that you know, but I want to help you know where you know that you know that these scriptures are from Philippians. Scriptures like, "I thank my God every time I remember you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain forward, I press forward ahead. My citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait our Savior from there. Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. "Don't be anxious for anything, but in every situation, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Philippians 4, 19, "And God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's just a small sampling of the many scriptures that we quote, that we love, that have impacted our lives. And that's just a small sampling of what we're going to go through in the book of Philippians as we read through this over the next 5 weeks that we're going to take. We're going to take some time and really go after it. And I want to encourage you, church, to take what I'm calling it the Philippian Challenge. If you don't want to take the Philippian Challenge, you can flip somewhere else in your Bible. We're going to flip to Philippians. And I just want to encourage you, the Philippian Challenge is you would read one chapter of the book of Philippians every day. Every day for the next 5 weeks as we go through this, I want to encourage you, just read it. Get it in your system. When you're done with all four chapters, and it could literally take you all of 15 to 20 minutes to read the entire book. It's short, sweet, beautiful book. When you're done, just start back over. But every day, just commit to, "I'm going to read one chapter." I'm telling you, in 5 weeks' time, you're going to be better because of it. And the Word of God is going to get into your heart. That's the thing. When you just come to the Lord and you study from your head, you'll remember things, you'll forget things. But when the Word of God gets into your heart, it becomes portable. When it's in your heart, you can take it with you into things that you come through in life. So this letter, the book of Philippians, it's referred to as one of the Pauline epistles. I don't like that they call him Pauline. I think that sounds so feminine. but that's what theologians would say. They say that's one of the Pauline epistles. And so it's a Pauline epistle. Epistle is letter. In this one, Paul actually writes. He's under house arrest in Rome. So his time of touring and missionary journeys has come to a close. And he's kind of, this is his final sign-off. And in his final sign-off under house arrest, he wasn't in chains. He had a guy that was guarding him. It was just house arrest. It'd be like having a monitor on your ankle, you know, if there's anybody in here that has one of those. But they just needed to know where Paul was at all times. And he would have runners that would come and go. And they'd bring him food and treats and cookies and whatever else. And they would come and support him. And so from that place, he receives a gift from this generous group of believers in Philippi, and that's the Philippian church. So the letter is him basically saying thank you. So if you've ever written a thank you card, this is kind of Paul's thank you card back to the Philippians, and he uses it as a time where he can also encourage them. It's one of the few books when you read that, you know, that when Paul wrote letter to a lot of churches, it seemed like he was cleaning up messes. Like if you ever read Corinthians, you're like, man, they were screwed up. You know, like they had so many issues going on. And so Paul's kind of like lovingly smacking them and giving them a holy spanking. But in Philippians, he doesn't do that. Philippians, he's thanking them a lot. He's encouraging them. And for what we can read and see and what church history would say, they were actually, of all the churches, they were one of the healthiest ones that Paul planted. And every church has a story, and every story has a beginning. And just like I began to share, my wife and I, when we planted Authentic Church, we were living in Texas, and at the time we're working in business, and we're praying, and we're building our own dream house, and we're all excited about it, and we're blue taping the house. I mean, this thing had two dishwashers in it, y'all. Like, if you got a lot of kids, man, two dishwashers is like a dream. I hate seeing dishes out. I don't like clutter on a counter space. I like clean. I like minimalist, right? And so this thing had, and I remember blue taping, walking through the house with my wife, and we both felt a check in our spirit, like, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. And so we ring the realtor, and it's like the realtor's worst nightmare. We're pulling out of the deal at the last second. And they're like, oh, you just built this house. This is going to be amazing. You guys, what are you doing? We're like, we don't know. But we feel like God, we feel so convicted right now that the Holy Spirit's telling us this is not what we're supposed to do. And so we pulled away from that. We went into a season of prayer and fasting. And I went on this extended fast. And halfway through the fast, God spoke to me. And he gave me a picture, a vision, that there was something he had for us in California. And he said that there's revival that's coming, and it's not going to come from the Midwest out, but from the coastal regions in. And I had this picture of waves crashing on the coastline. And he said, I'm putting people in place, and I'm establishing beachheads along the coast. Would you take up a beachhead? And immediately when the Lord told me that and kind of gave me this picture in my mind as I was praying, I knew he was calling us to Southern California. I didn't know where. We had never really spent any time here. And so we literally took a trip, kind of like we're going to read about Paul taking his trip. We literally took a trip out here, and we started up in Santa Barbara, and we just drove down, worked our way down, and we got down in this neck of the woods, and we were just overwhelmed. We began to weep and cry at the Irvine Spectrum. It was bizarre. And we're like, Lord, what are you doing? We sense your presence. And it was one thing after another. God just began to confirm, this is where I have you. These people. We walked around the Irvine Spectrum, and we were just praying for people, you know, on our trip. It was actually our anniversary, on our 19-year anniversary. We're there praying for people. And we felt like this is where God had us. And so we went back, and long story short, we positioned some things in the business, and we moved out here, and we launched Authentic Church. And all the money that we had saved up for the house, all the money that we had in savings, we literally, like Book of Acts it, we just shoved it over to the elders and the leaders of the church. And we said, hey, we feel like we're supposed to do this, and away we went. And so that started what would become Authentic Church. And that was our story. Now, as we dive into the book of Philippians, I want to share with you their story. And so Paul's journey, so the Philippian church was planted by a guy named Paul. If you're new to the Bible, just really quick, Paul was a religious zealot. He loved God, but he hated Christians because he thought Christians were taking people away. He thought it was a false gospel. It was a false Messiah. He didn't believe Jesus was Lord. He was walking the planet when Jesus was going around ministry. It is pretty sizable that he would have spent time watching this rabbi go around. And so after Jesus' death, burial, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, there's all this upstart Christianity, this new breed of Judaism, if you will, an offshoot of Judaism, and people are like, what is going on? And Paul is going around saying, you're wrong. Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's stoning them. He was there most likely when Stephen was stoned and killed. He was there going around, and he was kind of like the hired thug for the religious community, and he really thought he was doing the Lord's will. Ever thought you were really doing the Lord's will and the Lord's like, that's not what my will is for that person or for you, you know? And you're just kicking your foot against the stone, right? And so Paul has this moment where he encounters Jesus on his way to Damascus. On his way to Damascus, he has a radical encounter with God. That's one of the reasons we're big on having a God encounter for every single Christian. It'll change your life. And so he has this encounter with God, rocks his world, and he becomes a disciple of the ways of Jesus, and he gets raised up, spends 3 years, and then he sits under the teaching of the apostles and the disciples for 10 years. Whatever they wanted him to do, he did. Hey, Paul, can you deliver this letter? Hey, Paul, can you go do this? He just said yes for 10 years, which I think is funny because I've met some people in the body of Christ and they're saved 1 year and it's like they're ready to go change the world, but they haven't submitted themselves to anybody. And so they burn bright for a season and then they burn out. And it's so sad. But I love seeing them come back to the Lord and getting planted in the house. Like Psalms 92 says, those that are planted in the house will flourish. And so Paul's planted and he's with them. And then he begins to go on 3 different missionary journeys. And I think we have a map of them. So these are all of Paul's missionary journeys. I know you can't see it all, so I'll come over here and kind of help you which one is which. So the purple ones, if you can see them, this would have been his first big missionary journey. He takes these journeys about 10 years after he's saved. So 10 years after he's saved, he's ready for the mission field and he goes out. And the first one he does, he just kind of comes up here and he does kind of this little loop. It's not a little loop. It's going to take you probably several months if you just walked it by yourself and took a few boats. It would take you a long time to travel all this. But this is his first journey. And then the red is when he goes on his second journey. And then the green is his third journey. And then he ends up in Rome. But on his second journey, he leaves Jerusalem, and they had in Acts chapter 15, so to understand Philippians, you got to go back and you got to read in the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts is where all these journeys are happening that are recorded, and in the book of Acts chapter 15, they had what was known as the Jerusalem Council. And in the Jerusalem Council, one of the things that they needed to figure out is, hey, there's all these Gentiles that aren't Jews and they're becoming believers, and we don't think they should eat this. We believe their men should be circumcised. How's that for a membership class? And we think all these things should happen if they're going to become believers in Jesus, because Judaism was the original, and now Jesus is our Messiah, so they need to come under the blessing of Abraham. And so they're like, hey, we need to meet about this. So in Acts chapter 15, you'll read about what's known as the Jerusalem Council. So it's basically a church meeting with all the leaders. They all get together, and they're like, hey, man, what are you going to do about this, Hugo? And he's like, I don't know. Some of my friends are Gentiles. I don't know. I feel weird about the whole circumcision thing for them, but they're nice guys, and do we need to make them do this? And you're like, well, what if we just said they don't eat meat that's been strangled and some of those things? Yeah, that's good. What do you think, Ryan? And Ryan says this, and Matt says this, that, and the other. And so they're all kind of giving their feedback in the course of it, and then they come down, and I love what happens here. Acts chapter 15, verse 19, James speaks up. We believe it was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. He speaks up, and he says, guys, I don't think we should make it difficult for those that are turning to God. Like, let's not make it difficult for them. Like, they're coming to God, they're Gentiles, they're not Jews, they haven't been raised, they don't have the lineage, cultural lineage, they don't have the race and heritage lineage that we have, but they would be adopted, grafted in through Christ. And they all felt like that was good. We all agree? We agree. So then what they do is they write that down, they put those in letters, and then they send them out with all these couriers that go to all the churches that are popping up in all these different places where there's a lot of Gentile believers. And they said, good news, guys, the membership class for circumcision is canceled, so you're good. Now, but let's tell you what is going to be required. And so they share that. And so that's where things begin to pick up steam for Paul. So if you could turn with me, I know we're getting into the book of Philippians, but I want to tell you their story. I want you to know who they are. I want you to kind of immerse yourself in the text. So we're going to go back. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And so Paul is on this missionary journey, and he's going through areas that were Roman-occupied territories. And then as he's going along, he wants to go into Asia. So he travels north, and he wants to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. And everywhere he went, it said this of the Apostle Paul. It says, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in their numbers daily. And I just love the idea of people that are all about strengthening the church. There's so many people and voices that have literally created platforms on YouTube and social media channels that they're tearing down churches, they're tearing down leaders, but there's something so beautiful when leaders are coming around and strengthening, encouraging, and when they did that, they increased in numbers daily. So Paul's going out on his journey, and he kind of doesn't know which direction to go. And then he has what would be known as the Macedonian call. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, verse 9. By the way, this is going to be more of an expository teaching time when we go through the book of Philippians. Jesus, somebody asked me, say, you know, are you more of a topical guy or expository guy? And my answer is yes. I like to study expository, but a lot of times I would preach from a topical standpoint because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, most of his messages, if you go through and read his messages, most of his messages were actually answering questions that were being asked of him. So he taught a lot topically, but then I believe he would spend time with his disciples and then expound on the scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching, sharing with them. And so in Acts 16, verse 9, if you're there, say amen. All right. So it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, so somehow he knew this guy's from Macedonia, and he's urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. So he has this vision, and during this time leading up to this, they wanted to go in, but it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them. If you've read that, it almost seems weird. Like, wouldn't the Holy Spirit want me to go evangelize? Wouldn't he want me to go bring the gospel to Asia? Sometimes we think some of the things that we're doing, it looks good on paper. It's part of the plan of God. It must be part of his plan because, in essence, I'm preaching the gospel, and God is saying yes, but not there, not yet. And actually, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, we talked about him last week. Thomas would actually go and have massive impact throughout Asia, but this wasn't Paul's time. And so then Paul, he sees this vision in verse 10, and immediately it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul is on his journey, and they start heading up to Philippi. Now, you have to know this region of Philippi. Let me just unpack this for a little bit. This is a wealthy Roman colony. If you were a Roman colony, it was different than being a Roman territory. If you were a Roman colony, it meant that you were kind of like a little Rome. So they desired Philippi to look, feel, sound like what you would get if you went to Rome. Philippi, it's about 8 miles inland from the coast, sits in this beautiful area of the Aegean Sea, and that area of Philippi, it would be kind of like, if you've seen it in pictures, it's almost like if you've ever been to like Napa Valley. It's kind of got that vibe. And it was occupied primarily by a bunch of expatriates, these men that served in the military for Rome. Now, Philippi was the site of a famous battle that helped to escalate Rome's dominance. So Julius Caesar, you remember that name, right? And you remember the line, Et tu, Brute, right? It's like the guy that ends up assassinating him. Julius Caesar was in power back in the 40, 50 years before Christ. And then there's a coup, and they assassinate him. And then after the assassination, Rome goes into a civil war. Those that were for Caesar and those who were against Caesar. And there was a couple of guys that were for Caesar. One of them was his nephew, Octavius. Octavius would become Augustus. He would become Caesar Augustus, who was the first emperor over Rome. And what happened in 42 BC is there was this massive battle, and it was Octavius and Mark Antony, and they were coming against Brutus and I believe it was Cassius, and they actually fought this massive battle two different times in 42 BC in the plains that are surrounding Philippi. There's about 200,000 guys in the military. So after this, those in Philippi chose to serve in battle and support the guys that won. So they supported Mark Antony, and they supported who would become Caesar Augustus. And so because they supported them, Rome made them a colony. Now, when Rome makes you a colony, it means you don't got to pay the taxes that other people have to pay. Come on, praise God. You get more preferential treatment because they really wanted Philippi to look and feel like a little Rome. And so what they did is to all the army guys that supported them, a lot of them were given land in Philippi that they could go and live at in crops, and it's fertile, it's lush, everything grows there, it's a great climate. So Philippi as an area is predominantly all these retired military guys, and they've had families, and it's grown. And then if you could fast forward 90 years, so 90 years after that battle happens, Paul rocks up onto the scene, and he's traveling through town. And so as he's coming through town, He realizes that they don't have a synagogue. Now, if you don't have a synagogue in town, the reason you don't have a synagogue is because you don't have at least 10 Jewish families. So the population size of Philippi at that time was about 12,000 to 15,000 people. A good 40 to 50% of them were Roman citizens. The rest were Greeks that were farmers, peasants, etc. And there was this aristocracy that they had, this hierarchy that they had. They were well-to-do. They were polished society. They weren't like new money. Like the Corinthian church was like new money. And you can read about it. When Paul writes to them, there's all this crazy stuff going on. No, the church of Philippi, the people of Philippi, they were established. They were wealthy individuals. There was prominence there. They understood what Paul talked about. We're citizens of a foreign place. We're citizens of another region. We're citizens of heaven. They knew what that meant because they were Roman citizens, but they're living in Philippi, way far away from Rome. So Paul uses all this language. So in Book of Acts, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13, it says on Acts chapter 16, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. So Paul goes out there and they go to the riverside because there's no synagogue. So if there wasn't a synagogue and Rome did not want just all these different religions coming in and rustling feathers, and they were very, at this time, anti-Judaism. Christianity was kind of this upstart religion. We didn't know what to think of it. Like, we don't know what's going on, but we're just not going to give you a place where you can just come and worship and do your thing. We're like a little Rome, so we're going to do what Rome does, and if you guys want to meet, you can go outside. So they would all go down to the riverside. So they'd go out with their crazy Christianity stuff. They would do their prayer times down to Riverside. So we supposed there was a place of prayer. So they sat down and they spoke to the women who had come together. So there's women that gathered together on the Sabbath. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here's a wealthy woman. If you dealt purple goods, that was the most expensive. Most people had drab browns and grays and things of that nature. She had purple goods. She was a wealthy businesswoman. And so she begins to listen to Paul. And after she listened, she was baptized. her and her whole household as well. And she urged them, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She prevailed upon this. This basically is funky language. Basically, she's saying, you guys are traveling through town. You don't need to pay money to go stay in a hotel. We have plenty of room at my spread. You can come. You can have your own room at our spot. Come and stay with us. And so Paul and Silas was traveling with him, and Timothy at this time. They said, okay, let's do it. So they go with her. And then as they're going along, they start spending some time there, and this is the planting of the church. So they're ministering to Lydia and her friends and her household, and they're telling them about Jesus, and they're getting them doctrine, and they're telling them about how incredible God is, and they're probably sharing stories of Christ and the healings and the miracles and what's happening in Jerusalem, and they're sharing these. And as they're going around and they're preaching about Jesus, there's this demon-possessed girl that rocks up, and she's causing a ruckus. She's drawing a bunch of attention to herself. And it says this in Acts 16:16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she's a slave. She's got this unique gift on her where she is prophesying, but she's doing it. She's been enabled by demons. Okay. So she's fortune telling. And she follows Paul, and she's crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So she's saying that, which is true. But Paul doesn't like it because he doesn't want a demon announcing him coming. He wants the Holy Spirit to announce it, and he wants to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to be heralded by a bunch of demons. And so Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I love how it says it. He's like, I'm done. Greatly annoyed. He turns and he says, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they grabbed Paul, Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And then when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, strike one, and they are disturbing our city, strike two. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice, strike three. So they're these rebel Jewish people that, man, we've heard about you guys in Jerusalem. We've heard about what's happening in Jerusalem, so we got to put a stop to this. And so the crowd joins in, and they attack them, and the magistrates tear their garments, and then they gave the orders to beat them with rods. So Paul and Silas get stripped down, and then they just get beat and beat and beat. And when, in verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So Paul and Silas, they're on their missionary journey. They're like, we can't go into Asia. What are we going to do? They get a vision. Macedonian man, come and help us. Yes, we heard from God. So they go out, and then they meet Lydia, and they're like, yes, we have a convert. Awesome. Her whole house, we're baptizing. Revival. This is amazing. Cast out a demon. Deliverance. Woo, God is for me. And then they get beat and thrown in prison. Not what they probably expected just a few days into their journey. And it says this in Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. God shook that place. Their praise might have affected it, but God did the shaking. And immediately all the doors are opened and everyone's bonds get unfastened. How that happens, I don't know. But the shaking causes it, and their bonds are unfastened. It says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So he's about to fall on his sword because he knows if he doesn't, he's going to be beaten, flogged, and then killed because prisoners got away that were under his guard. So he's like, rather than go through all that, I'm going to kill myself and die a quick death. And Paul cries out in a loud voice. He says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in. He's like, who's all here? Like, why wouldn't they leave? This messes with his mind. And the jailer rushes in, and he trembles with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he knows that they're in jail because they were stirring up a ruckus in the marketplace. He knows about this demon-possessed girl that was set free. He knows about Christianity. He's hearing the message of the gospel preached. Paul and Silas, they're preaching it and teaching it to all the different people that are there. And now they're singing and they're worshiping and they don't run out. He's about to kill himself and they say, "Don't do it. We're here. We're not going anywhere. We wouldn't leave you like that." And God uses this moment when they were still in jail to set free the jailer. And I just wonder how many times where we're like, "I want to get out of this situation. I want to get out of this situation. I want to get out of this situation." And if we would just let God do a work in that situation, maybe there's somebody that's going to hear your story. Maybe there's somebody that you're going to encounter in the middle of your jail, your moment where it feels like a setback that's actually a setup. Maybe there's something God wants to do in the middle of that. He says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Paul says it, and this was the basic of the gospel that he preached. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." How do I know if I'm saved? If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he really lived, that he died on a cross, that 3 days later he rose from the dead. He was the only guy that predicted his death and resurrection who actually pulled it off. Like, people travel from all over the world to see an empty grave. No other religion will you find that. They travel from all over the place because they've encountered the living God, that he's not dead, he's alive. We celebrated that at Easter. We celebrate it every day. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household, you will be saved." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So what they do is they're speaking the word. So they begin to share the gospel. So they proclaim it, and now they're kind of unpacking it, what that means. And then he took them in the same hour of the night, the jailer, and now he washes their wounds. And then he gets baptized. And his whole family gets baptized. Revival. And then he brought them into his house. So he brings them out of the jail, and he brings them into his house, sets food before them. And he, rejoicing along with his entire household, that he believed in God. So we have Lydia, then we had deliverance of the girl that was set free from the demon, thrown in jail. They're preaching, they're singing, they're worshiping, they're doing everything that they know to do, that they can do in the jail cell, and they're worshiping. God moves, and then the jailer gets saved, and he gets baptized, and his whole household gets baptized. These are the founding members of the crazy upstart Church of Philippi. This is the group of ragtag bunch that God brings together to establish his plan. So Paul started his journey just going out, strengthening and encouraging the church. No, can't go into Asia, has a vision, he ends up here. And then 10 years later, while under house arrest in Rome, he writes the letter to the Philippians, thanking them for the gift that they took up to bless him. And Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2 begins this way. "Paul and Timothy, servants," some of your translations might say bond servants. We're going to unpack that next week. "Servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints." So he calls them saints. "All you saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we close out today, I'm going to have Matt come back and join me on the keys. But as we close out today, we always want to take a moment and just ask, "Holy Spirit, what are you telling me in this message?" And so I would just encourage you just to have a moment. Sometimes I see better when I close my eyes. Sometimes I can focus better. And if you want to close your eyes or bow your head, whatever your practice is to pray and wait on God, we just want to do that in this moment. And just ask, "Lord, what are you saying to me in this message? What are you saying to me? That This story of the planting of the Philippian church, what are you sharing me? The zeal that Paul had where he walked away from everything, that he gave his all to the call to go around and strengthen and encourage other people, to strengthen and encourage the churches, to share the gospel. What are you saying to me? Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about being comfortable with him saying no. You can't go to Asia. No, maybe it's something else in your life. He's saying, I don't actually want that for you right now. It's what you're wanting to do is good. The motives of your heart is pure. But he's just saying, no, now's not the time. And maybe you just need to accept that. Maybe you have been in a place and you just need to position yourself to hear from him. And you need to just calm your mind and say, Lord, would you just show me? I'm going to shelf my desires, my plans, and I'm asking, would you speak to me in a vision? Like the Macedonian call, the man from Macedonia, how you appeared to Paul in the vision. God, would you appear? Would you show? Would you give direction? And I'm going to wait from you. I'm going to wait on you, God, until I receive that from you. Maybe there's people in your life like a Lydia who's influential, but you've been shy in sharing your faith with them because you're more impressed with what's going on the outside, and you haven't really prayed and asked, Lord, how could I encourage them, whatever they're dealing with on the inside? Maybe there's a Lydia that God's bringing to your mind that the Lord's saying, I want you to share Jesus with them. And maybe you're here and you are a Lydia. Maybe you have that gift. You've been financially blessed and you love God. And the Lord's raising you up in this hour with new ideas and concepts in business. And you're going to finance missionary journeys and the planting of the young church like she did in Philippi. Maybe the Lord is wanting to bless the work of your hands in such a way that you would see an increase of supernatural resources to house those that need housing, to pay for those that need financing. Maybe you're here and you've been afflicted or vexed like that young girl was, a slave girl that had a gift on her life, but it was just being misused. Maybe you have a gift on your life and it's just been misused. And you want to surrender your gift to God today. Maybe you need deliverance to overcome the demons that have tried to hold you back in all that God created you to be and all that he created you to do. Maybe you're like one of the ones sitting next to Paul and Silas in the prison and you're like, I don't understand what these guys are doing. I don't understand why they're so excited about worship in this place, this authentic church. I don't know about this lifting of my hands and my voice and singing. It intrigues me. I want to know God like that, but I don't. And you want the real. You don't want emotional. You want the facts. You want concrete. You want evidence. You desire to know God deeper. And for some of you, you might have to let go of what you don't know because our fallen 3-pound brain cannot contain all the things of God. And there's some things you just do in faith. So in Psalms, when it says, I lift my hands unto the Lord, I shout, I clap, I shout with a victorious shout, I sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God, you begin to do something different in faith, biblical, but you do it in faith. And a touch of God is going to move in your life. Maybe you're like the jailer and you're wondering, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. And so you're going, trying to take matters into your own hands. And the Lord's saying, whoa, hold on. I actually have a plan here. If you'll just allow me, put down your sword. Just let me work out that plan. Wherever you might find yourself in this room, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And I believe he is. I believe he is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your hand. Thank you for leading, guiding, directing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask you now, would you give us some encouragement? Those that need to be reminded who they are in Christ, I pray that you would encourage them. Those that need solutions to problems, I pray that they would have a supernatural idea that pops in their mind. Those that are wondering which way to go, that you would give them direction, God. That you would lead, you would guide, you would direct. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
For more information on Authentic Church, visit us online at AuthenticOC.com.